Amen. Good morning, everybody. How are you? If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. Our ushers are ready to bring you your own personal Bible here this morning. Welcome to keep it. Matthew 14. We're going to a birthday party this morning. And it's not Chuck E. Cheese. It's not about a mouse. It's about a bunch of rats. If you've read ahead. I'll take a pizza and a movie anytime compared to what we're going to see here this morning. So, Matthew 14. You know, it's amazing to me how the Bible reveals everything, doesn't it, about the hearts of mankind. Even as I shared last Wednesday night in the book of Romans, you know, these people that say that the world is evolving into something better have got to have their heads in the sand. Because since the fall in the Garden of Eden, we have been devolving. It's not evolution, it's devolution. And we're in a downward spiral big time. And we're going to see evidence of that here this morning. The wickedness of man's heart. Even as Jeremiah said, the heart of man is deceitful and desperately wicked. And who can know it? Well, God knows it. And praise be to God that he's also the great cardiologist. He gives us heart transplants. Doesn't even leave an incision. New hearts. Teaches us what love really, really is. And so this morning we're going to look at the beheading of John the Baptist. The one of whom Jesus said there was no man born of woman that was greater than John. And he also said that you and I would do greater things than he. Because we are filled with the Holy Spirit. We have all 66 books of the Bible. And we can walk in the newness of life. And oftentimes we don't take advantage of the wonderful things that God has imparted to us. And so we've opened our Bibles. Let's open our hearts this morning and see what the Lord has for us. Okay? Father, thank you for your word, which is truth. And sometimes the truth really hurts. Especially when you expose the wickedness of mankind. And as we look around in our world and even in our nation, times really haven't changed. But we thank you, Lord, that we have a future and a hope. We thank you, Lord, that this is not our home. We thank you, Lord, that even now you've gone to prepare a place for us that where you are, we may be also. What a glorious day that will be when we will never, ever have to say goodbye again. When we say, Dad, I'm home, and we're home to stay. But in the meantime, we have work to do. In this world of darkness, the darker it gets, the more your light shines through us. And as we just sang a moment ago, Lord, you are the light of the world. And we thank you, Lord, that you've imparted that light to us so that we could shine in darkness. And so, Lord, you'd be the teacher here this morning through your word. Give us wisdom, knowledge, insight here this morning. And to thank you for your word, which is truth. It's the truth that sets us free. We thank you for the freedom that we still have in this country to gather together as Christians, Christ followers, and to carry our Bibles and to worship you and, Lord, to witness for you. May we never take that for granted. And so, Lord, you be the guest of honor here this morning as we sit at your feet, and we pray that you, the good shepherd, would feed your sheep. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's read through the text, and then we'll come back and see what the Lord has for us. 12 verses this morning, verses 1 to 12. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard the report about Jesus and said to his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He has risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work in him." For Herod had laid hold of John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. Because John had said to him, "It is not lawful for you to have her." And although he wanted to put him to death, he feared the multitude because they counted him as a prophet. But when Herod's birthday was celebrated, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. Therefore, he promised with an oath to give her whatever she might ask. So she, having been prompted by her mother, said, "Give me John the Baptist's head here on a platter." And the king was sorry nevertheless, because of the oaths and because of those who sat with him. He commanded it to be given to her. So he sent and had John beheaded in prison. And his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. Then his disciples came and took away the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. Wow. So our chapter opens with one of the many Herods. It says here Herod the Tetrarch, but he was also known as Herod Antipas. And there are actually four Herods that we're very much familiar with in the four Gospels and in the book of Acts. And oftentimes it's easy for us when we go through God's Word to get them confused. So just shed a little light on all four of these characters here this morning. The first one, Herod the Great. He gave himself that name. Pretty humble guy. He was very proud of his humility. Herod the Great. And it was this Herod that founded the Herod dynasty. He ruled from 37 BC to 4 BC. He was not a Jew by birth, but was an Edomite, meaning that he was a descendant of Esau. It was said of Herod the Great that he was a heathen in practice and a monster in character. He'd been married 9 times, many say 10. Married 9 times, and he thought nothing of killing his wives or his own sons if they got in the way. It was also said of Herod the Great, "It is safer to be a pig in the house of Herod than to be one of his own family members." Can you imagine? Man. It was this Herod who slaughtered all of the males under 2 years of age at the birth of Christ in Bethlehem. Next up on deck, Herod Antipas. That's the one we're going to talk about here this morning. And of course, as is often said, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. He was the son of Herod the Great. I guess he'd be almost as great. He ruled from 4 BC until AD 39. And his rule was deceptive and hedonistic. He lived in great luxury. He lived for pleasure, self-gratification, and he was also power-hungry, even leading to the place where he was a man-pleaser. He was concerned about what people thought about him. We see that in this story here this morning. Thirdly, then it was Herod Agrippa that followed his father Antipas. And it was this Herod that imprisoned Peter and killed the apostle James. Last but not least, Herod Agrippa II. He was the one who tried the apostle Paul. And after hearing Paul's testimony, remember when we were in Acts chapter 26, he was the one that said, "Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian." Wow. Don't we see a lot of that today? Almost persuade me to become a Christian. Close. But you know what? You're either all in or all out. Here we are 2,000 years later after Herod Agrippa II said that to Paul. And he's had 2,000 years of torment to think about it. Got right up to the place where he could have made a decision and changed his eternity. How many people are there in this valley that are like that, or in our state, or in our nation, or in the world? You almost persuade me to become a Christian. If you want to read a dreary hymn or sing a dreary hymn, there's one called Almost Persuaded. It's a dirge. And the last part of that song says, "Almost persuaded, but lost." That's a scary word. Lost. Man, oh man. And so our account here in chapter 14, verses 1 to 12, focuses on Herod the Tetrarch, or Herod Antipas, the son of Herod the Great. Now, As we left chapter 13 last Sunday, rejection against Jesus Christ is beginning to build. As a matter of fact, in verse 57 of chapter 13, even his own town of Nazareth, it says they were so offended at him, but Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own country and in his own house." And even his own town rejected him, where he grew up as a young man. Even his own town rejected him, saying, "Oh, this is just the son of a carpenter. Didn't he have brothers and sisters and all?" And how sad it is that even in his own town where he grew up, they were offended at him. And isn't that happening in America today? People are becoming offended, even at the name of Jesus Christ. I read Todd Starnes a lot in Fox News, and he's always coming up with things that happen throughout our country. And even last week, an Air Force commander was reprimanded because he had a Bible on his desk. And how many times we hear football coaches that are, removed because they pray with their team. I thought it was really cool last summer. There was a coach that actually brought a big trough, a horse trough, out onto the field, and he was baptizing his football players. How cool is that? And he even got in himself, the coach. We need to lead, don't we, by example? What a coach! I wish I would have had coaches like that. I probably would have come to know the Lord when I was in school. But my coach used to just say stuff like, "We don't win the game, we'll win the fight after the game." I'm thinking, It's ridiculous. That's the kind of coaches I had. Yeah. And we like that, a real man. But more and more, here we see the rejection continues with the rejection of Jesus Christ through the execution of one of his disciples, John the Baptist. What a man John was. He used the same sermon notes as Jesus did. "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And you know what? We can still use those notes today. People need to change directions. They need to do an about face. That's what repent means. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And folks, it is closer at hand than it's ever been before in the history of mankind. We are so close. So close. And this earthly king that we see here this morning, Herod Antipas, will reject the divine king. Tale of two kings. And they couldn't be more extreme, could they? Yet ultimately, the divine king will reject this earthly king. What an incredible shock it's going to be for many politicians in our nation one day when they come face to face with the king which is above every other king. And we're in a very, very, very dangerous time within our nation because the elections are coming up in November. Remember the old WWJD bracelets? Yeah. This is WWJV now. What would Jesus vote? And you need to look at both parties and all the candidates and see where they stand on abortion and see where they stand on marriage and see where they stand on cannabis and all this other ridiculous stuff that's pulling our nation apart. None of the candidates are perfect, but you know what? You got to vote for the best of the lot. I'm not going to get into politics this morning, but folks, you need to do your homework. So here in verses 1 and 2, news had gotten back to Jesus. News had gotten, back to Herod of the ministry of Jesus Christ. And this is an incredible picture of what sin does to the conscience. His conscience was driving him crazy. He was paranoid. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard the report of Jesus and said to his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He's risen from the dead. And therefore, these powers are at work in him." This guy was paranoid. He was consumed by haunting guilt. First 33 years of my life, I lived with haunting guilt. Didn't know how to get rid of it. Always looking over my shoulder, Maybe you dealt with the same thing. Why? Because I knew deep down within my heart, one day I would see God. I would have to stand before him and give an account for my own sin. And my conscience used to stab me. And that's what's happening to Herod Agrippa here, or Herod Antipas, how his conscience is stabbing him. But thank God for a conscience, a sensitive conscience. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior and your conscience bothers you, praise God. Why? Because we have to be very, very careful. There will come a time if you continually push away the person of the Holy Spirit and push away Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us that you will have a conscience that is seared like a hot iron, with a hot iron. And if you've ever burnt your skin on your hand or anything, you can take a pin and put a pin through that skin and there's no feeling. That's what Scripture talks about with a person's conscience. Where you come to the place where your conscience doesn't prick you anymore. Where you're not convicted. Where your conscience is not stabbed. And here we see in Herod's life the voice of a guilty conscience. And it can be a very powerful voice. Herod had decapitated John the Baptist. Have you noticed that decapitation is becoming very popular again in the world? And now when he hears the report about Jesus, Herod thinks that John has risen from the dead. So evidently, somehow, some way, Herod the Edomite believed in the resurrection. I believe that in those times that John met with Herod. He used to meet with him all the time. Herod would often bring John in to listen to him. I'll talk about that more in a moment. And I really believe that John shared the resurrection of the dead. Why? Because that's the full gospel. The death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Even Job knew that there was a resurrection. I know that my Redeemer lives, and one day I shall see God in my flesh. Everybody gets eternal life. You know that, don't you? Either hell or heaven. Yes, all roads lead to God, but only one road leads to heaven. Because every person, whatever road they're on, whatever ism or cult they're following, will stand before God one day at the white throne judgment. But the only people that will be in heaven are the ones that take the narrow way which leads to life through Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. There's only one name under heaven by which we must be saved, the name of Jesus Christ and Him alone. But liberalism has crept into the church. Oh, just be a good person. Or do this and don't do that. And you know what? God makes it very clear. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. In order to have the Father, you must have the Son. Very clearly, John writes. And so, yes, that way is narrow. But unfortunately, there are those bringing the bulldozers out, trying to widen the path that leads to life. Can't do that. Now, from verses 3 to 12, we have what is known as a literary flashback. Matthew will interrupt the narrative to review the circumstances surrounding the death of John. He's going to back and give us the whole story, and so does Mark's gospel. This is a flashback of an event that had happened a year or so earlier. This is a true account. This is a bizarre account. To say the least. It would make even the most prolific soap opera writer envious. I often say to people, why in the world do you watch soap operas? Just read the Bible. There's some bizarre stuff in here. If you're into bizarre, we can find it all here, can't we? Isn't it amazing what we see? Because God reveals through the Holy Spirit human nature at its worst point. Just in this section, just 12 verses, of course, Mark gives us a little more detail, but just in this one section, we have adultery, divorce, remarriage, incest, politics, jealousy, spite, revenge, lust, lewdness, cold-heartedness, cruelty, brutality, violence, ungodly remorse, and we have a little bit of light at the end, godly mourning, all in 12 verses this morning. Amazing. And this is a birthday party like I've never seen. Can you imagine what it must have been like to be in attendance to this one? Man. No, this isn't this morning's newspaper. It's the Bible. And you know, we pick up the newspaper anymore and we find all this. And we find adultery, divorce, remarriage, incest, politics, the whole thing. Just in politics you can find this stuff. I'll move on from that one. So let's look at our story. Here's the story, okay? Herod had John arrested. Verse 3 to 5, it tells us, "For Herod had laid hold of John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. Because John had said to him, 'It is not lawful for you to have her.' And although he wanted to put him to death, he feared the multitude because they counted him as a prophet." And again, we see a number of things about Herod's character right here, don't we? And so he had John arrested. He bound him, put him in a prison. This was actually a dungeon. It's not like the condos we have in America that we call prison today. This was a dirty, filthy, rat-infested dungeon. We were near there when we visited the Dead Sea on our trips to Israel. It's located at a place called Macarius, 4 miles east of the Dead Sea. And because it was a pit, and that's what it was, they used to dig a pit to put these guys in. And because it was a pit dug deep into the earth, there was no natural light, and there was no clean air to breathe. And John, the one whom Jesus desperately loved, spent a year or so in this dungeon because of his faith, because he stood up for righteousness and truth, because he told it like it is. How tragic in America today. There are very few in pulpits today that will tell it like it is. We need to tell people like it is when the time comes in Scripture to tell it like it is, because this is the way it is. And you can't gloss over sections like this. Why was John arrested? Because John boldly called King Herod out on his sin. Where are those today to call out our leaders on their sin? They get away with it. Here on earth, there are things that have happened over the years that I thought, oh man, there's no way that they're going to get away with this one, and they did. It's like the old mafia leader, the mob leader, Teflon John. We have a lot of politicians today that are wrapped in Teflon. But I got news for them. One day they will stand before the ultimate judge. And he keeps pretty good records, would you say? Everything. Every filthy thought. Every intent of our heart he knows. But thanks be to Jesus Christ, those of us that know him and love him, we are washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. And if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us for all of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But you know what? God has the books on these people that reject him. The Bible says that they will be without excuse. Whenever I had to be called for jury duty, I'd just sit there and chuckle. And everybody uses the same line when they stand before the judge. Guilty, Your Honor, with an explanation. There will be no explanation. There will be no explanation. They won't even be able to open their mouths. The theme of John's preaching was repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and John called sin, sin. Today we have candy-coated names for sin. Instead of adultery, it's an extramarital affair. Instead of being a sodomite, I'm gay. You fill in the blanks. Look what we've done. Candy-coated names. Sin is sin, and the wages of sin is death. John was not a respecter of persons. He didn't care who it was. He spoke the truth in love. Even calling out the sin of the highest ruler in the land. Can you imagine that? He called him out on it. Herod had taken his own brother Philip's wife. Stole his brother's wife away. And again, we see things like that going on today, and it's, this is life. Nobody's perfect. And then you run into these people that do things like this. Believe me, I hear this as a pastor. Believe me. And people say, well, we have never been so happy. You know why? Because the devil takes his hand off of people like that. Oh, we've just never been so happy. The love of my life. But John flat out told Herod, it is not lawful to have her. Imagine that. Imagine going to the person that's the highest office in the land and laying it out before him. Whew, there's a heavy one. Oh, and what a prize Herodias was. You know, I look at history, and oftentimes weak leaders have wicked wives that are a tremendous influence on them. We've seen it with Jezebel and King Ahab. We see it here with Herodias and Herod. It's almost like she wore the crown or the pants, if you would, in the family. And you know what? She was a wicked, wicked lady. What a prize she was, though, he thought. She was one of the most wicked women in all of Scripture. I've searched the Scriptures, and it's hard to find anybody more wicked than this woman, other than maybe Jezebel herself. But not only was this marriage unlawful, but it was incestuous. Why? Because she was actually Herod's niece. Like I said, why do you watch soap operas? And here in Scriptures, the Holy Spirit does not recognize her, notice, as Herod's wife, but refers to her as the wife of Philip. Wow. We may change the titles, we may change the laws, we may change our sex. Bruce Jenner is still Bruce Jenner in the eyes of God, and he's going to have to stand before God one day unless he repents. But mankind thinks he can pull the wool over the good shepherd's eyes. And that'll never happen. His own niece. And here in Scripture, the Holy Spirit says, no, 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 not Herod's wife, the wife of Philip. John feared nothing but God. And I would encourage you this morning. I would hope that you don't fear anything in this whole life or in this whole world but God. Because the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And the fear of the Lord is to hate all evil. And if you fear God and hate evil, you know, you got nothing to worry about. When we reverence Him, when we love Him, when we obey His word. And there's no excuses. We got to be all in this world because times are going to get worse for Christians. The persecution is just beginning to snowball. And it's because of John's godly boldness that Herod wanted to kill him, but he had not been able to do it because he feared the people, because they considered John a prophet. That's what it says in verse 5. And although he wanted to put him to death, he feared the multitude because they counted him as a prophet. A godly leader doesn't fear people. If you're a Christian, you don't have to be a people pleaser. John wasn't a people pleaser. John pleased God. Mark 6:19 tells us that it was Herodias who was the major influence upon Herod to put John to death. Behind the scenes. Actually, Mark tells us that Herod was afraid of John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man. Herod used to call for John. Mark 6 tells us he enjoyed listening to him. I don't know whether it was just to make fun of him or mock him or whether he was sincerely interested in hearing what John had to say. But isn't it amazing that Herod enjoyed listening to what John had to say? But yet he was only almost persuaded to become a Christian. In our text, down in verse 9, it indicates that Herod was grieved at Herodias' request for John's head. He was in a pickle between a rock and a hard place. Tragically, Herod's feelings for John were no match for his fear of his wife. Wow. And so, in the meantime, Herodias patiently waits. Don't you often hear me say, when the enemy's quiet, he's just reloading? Herodias is reloading. Both barrels. Waiting for the perfect opportunity to arrive. Notice verse 6. But when Herod's birthday was celebrated, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. And so she, having been prompted by her mother, said, "Give me John the Baptist's head on a platter." And the king was sorry. Nevertheless, because of the oaths and because of those who sat with him, his cronies, he commanded it to be given to her. And so he sent and had John beheaded in prison. Wow. What a sad, sad story, isn't it? Just breaks your heart. Herodias capitalizes on two of Herod's major weaknesses. She knew his weaknesses. First of all, liquor. Secondly, lust. What a combination when you put the both together. You see, Roman officials' birthday parties usually consisted of liquor, lust, gluttony, erotic dancing, and sexual indulgence. Again, times haven't changed a whole lot. Every time you turn around, man, somebody's busted and, you know, spending taxpayers' money on birthday parties like this. Happens all the time, and they get away with it. Again, only here on earth. But you see, America's gotten so into such a backslidden condition that liquor's no big deal anymore. I just drink. Let me tell you something. That's how I started. Oh, just drink, have a beer or two. You will never become an alcoholic if you never take a drink. You ever think about that? It was a gateway drug for me. And it's a gateway drug for many people. Why? Because when you begin to indulge in alcohol, you begin to, the more you drink, do things that you would never, ever, ever do sober. And there's a lot of us in this room can testify of that. You would never do some of the things that you did if you were sober. And it was when I had gotten drunk one night that my boss turned me on to marijuana, which led to cocaine, which led to LSD, which led to you name it, folks. And there's a lot of us in this room that can testify of the same thing. I think it's so important to resist temptation. I believe that every one of us in this room at some time has been affected by alcohol, whether it is your own life or someone around you. Because I grew up in a family filled with alcoholics. And as a kid, I used to cry myself to sleep. I hated it when I heard and saw some of the things that went on because of alcohol. And I swore I would never do that. Lo and behold, I turn around one day and I'm that man. Liquor, lust, erotic dancing, sexual indulgence is what we see here. And you know, there's a lot of parties that go on around us all the time that are filled with these things. Whether it's in a residential area or country club living. Oh, yes. Maybe people aren't getting their heads cut off, but people are getting shot today. You wake up every day, somebody gets shot at a party, right? Go check the paper out today. There's a shooting already. At a party. What a party. Again, people do things under the influence of drugs and alcohol, that they would never do sober. So what does Herodias do? She actually prostitutes her own daughter to dance seductively. That's what the term means in the original language. Before her drunken stepfather and his cronies. What a disgrace. Herod was so pleased That word pleased in the original language means he was so sexually aroused, verse 6 tells us, in his drunken stupor, losing all dignity and all sensibility, he promises to give her stepdaughter whatever she might ask. Mark 6 tells us, up to half of my kingdom. Boy, that dude was out of his mind. Up to half my kingdom for dirty dancing. We even had a movie named that, didn't we, sometime here? That's where we are in America, Dirty Dancing. Up to half my kingdom. Man, this guy had to be wasted. This guy was whacked out. Can't imagine the hangover he had the next day. The wicked, evil plan of hellish Herodias had fallen right into place. Herod was trapped. Look at verse 8. So she, having been prompted, meaning her name is Salome, by the way, Herodias' daughter, been prompted by her mother, said, "Give me John the Baptist's head here on a platter." Man. A vengeful, hateful, murderous plan. Why? Because this religious man, dressed in camel's hair that used to eat locusts, convicted her and convicted Herod. You cannot have your brother's wife. And she was vengeful. I'm sure she seethed and dwelled upon this until she came to the place, "Give me John the Baptist's head here on a platter." Now, can you imagine what a shock that must have been for the guests at this birthday party? "Bring me his head here on a platter." Again, I'm thankful we got pizza and a movie later on, because the pizza is going to be on the platter, you know. But I can't imagine. I've been to some crazy parties that have some pretty vile and wicked stuff, but this tops them all, would you say? You'd think it would sober them right up, and all of a sudden, here she comes, this teenage girl. Teenage girl. And her heart is so hard. She's just like mom. And she comes in with this, I'm not going to get descriptive here, because a lot of you are going to lunch after the service here. But can you imagine what that must have been like? Shocking. Man, on a platter. Verse 9 tells us that Herod was sorry. How often do we hear that? Sorry. But you know what? There's a difference between remorse, which is sorry, and repentance. I hope you know that. I was sorry a lot of times. I was remorseful a lot of times. But that's only, I was sorry that I got caught. But you see, repentance is when you see sin as God sees it. And I think it's so important that we look at sin that way. How does God see sin? You see, Scripture tells us in 2 Corinthians 7:10, godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation. And godly sorrow is seeing sin as God sees it. And I think the world in which we live today, the nation in which we live today, with all that's going on, with political correctness and all this garbage that's being thrown at us, we need to know what God says about these things. And the only way that you're going to know what God says about these things is to read the Bible. See what God says about it. And yet there are too many people. It's the frog in the water thing. We're just, you know, cooking. Just sitting there just cooking to death. Where's godly sorrow today? Where's repentance today? Why? Because it leads to salvation. You can't be saved without godly sorrow producing repentance unto salvation. But the sorrow of this world, Paul goes on to write, produces death. The sorrow of this world, being sorry, remorse, produces death. That's a heavy one, man. I forgot about the second half of that scripture verse. I always quote, "Oh, godly sorrow produces repentance and salvation," but I forget the second part. That the sorrow of this world produces death and separation from God. Godly sorrow is seeing sin as God sees it. The king was sorry. But look what follows that. Nevertheless. And there's a lot of people today, "Oh, Pastor, I'm sorry, but." Or nevertheless. The word nevertheless means however, in spite of that. Verse 9, and the king was sorry, nevertheless, because of the oaths and because of those who sat with him. He wasn't sorry because his friend John was going to lose his head. He was more concerned about his cronies with their coronas than he was what God thought about his sin. Commanded it to be given to her, so he sent and had John beheaded in prison. Man. John's head was brought in by the girl. And she brought it to her mother. Man. One would have had to believe that this teenage girl was a disciple of her own mom. And we make disciples of our children, don't we, to this very day. Churches make disciples. Unfortunately, oftentimes churches become like the pastor. So we have to be very, very careful in representing God and speaking the truth and teaching the truth and not compromising. Because we are all disciples. We're being made disciples. And even under our own roof, we are making disciples, dads, grandpas, great-grandpas. You're making disciples. They're watching you as a Christian man. This is what it means to be a man of God. Herodias making a disciple out of Salome. What did Salome see? Cruelty, cold-heartedness, evil, hatefulness, murder, immorality. That's what Salome saw in her mother's life. And I'm reminded of what Numbers 14:18 says, is that often the sins of the parents are carried on to the second and third generation. We make disciples of our children. And just after we got saved, Tina and I sat down with Joey and Kelly, my son and my daughter. We laid hands on them, anointed them in oil, and prayed for them, and asked God to break the ties of the world from them that were on us, to sever those worldly ties. Cleaned house. Everything went that was not of God. And that's from stuff on the walls, to stuff in the liquor cabinet, to stuff in the movies. Everything had to go. Because me and my house are going to serve the Lord, I said. And you know what, folks? We're making disciples of our kids today. If when you got home today, there was a knock on the door, and it was Jesus, and he was coming in, would you say, hold on a second? I'll be right back. Is there anything in your home that would be displeasing to the Lord? Why? Because all of those things in your home are going to have an impact on your children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, everybody that comes into your house. They're going to see, this is what it means to be a Christ follower. This is what it means to be a Christian. The Herods, man, they had drunkenness, lewdness, sexual immorality, hatred, evil. For John, he was better off than they were, wasn't he? Well, because John, the minute he lost his head, he went to heaven. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. For Herod, just because of the lust of a woman and because of the fear of an ungodly woman, for the fear of his own reputation, for the fear of his own peers, for the fear of his own throne, and because of a lack of the fear of God, his soul is damned eternally. I think of Job. He cursed the day of his birth because he was in such despair. But Job believed in the resurrection and believed in God. And so I'll take Job's birthday over Herod's anytime. Pretty heavy stuff. And when I'm looking at this week, I'm thinking, you know what? Herod has had 2,000 years to think about this birthday party. And it's only the tip of the iceberg. He's been in torment now for over 2,000 years, and it's only just begun. Heavy stuff. Here's the rest of the story, though, according to Scripture. And this is where it really gets heavy. And again, I just want to share with you the truth of God's Word. Luke 9:9 tells us that after John had been beheaded, Herod kept trying over and over and over and over to see Jesus. But Jesus made no effort to see Herod. That is, until the appointed time. After his arrest and appearance before the Sanhedrin and Pontius Pilate, Jesus was sent to Herod. Remember that story? And I think Herod, again, just wanted to be entertained like he was with John. What must it have been like when he saw Jesus for the first time, face to face? Herod, Scripture tells us, desired to see some miracle. Bring Jesus in. I want to see some miracles from this guy. And after Herod questioned him, Jesus, for some time, over and over and over, the Bible says this, and this is pretty heavy stuff. Jesus said nothing to that man. That's pretty heavy-duty stuff. And again, if a person continues to reject Jesus Christ over and over and over and push away the conviction and the person of the Holy Spirit, God will become silent to that person. That's scary, man, to come to that place when God will not speak to you. Had your chance. Everybody's had their chance. Herod the king had silenced the voice of the King of Kings. Imagine what that must be like. That's like heavy-duty stuff. I can't even comprehend that in my mind. Herod the king had silenced the voice of the king which is above every king. That's why we must pray for the leaders of our nation. Whether you like them or not, you need to pray for them. Why? Because every one of them one day will find out who the King of Kings is. And they will stand before him and find out who the ruler of the universe is. Well, we're going to end on a positive note, aren't we? Verse 12. Thank you, Jesus. Need some light in all this darkness that we've talked about. But you know what? I love the hard sections of Scripture. I need this. I need the warnings. I need to look at the wages of sin, which is death. We're all tempted. Every one of us is one choice away from doing something stupid. And we have to be very, very careful with the choices we make. This doesn't mean we can't go to birthday parties. I've been to some great birthday parties. I love it when little kids get their first cake and they put it all over their face. Give them a whole cake, man. You know? Those are great birthday parties. Godly ones, Christian ones. Actually, I've been told that Jehovah's Witnesses don't celebrate birthdays because of this story. But we can celebrate birthdays. The all important thing is, have you received your second birth? You must be born again to inherit the kingdom of God. I'll tell you what, the older I get, I don't care about my earthly birthdays anymore, believe me. My wife says, what are we doing for your birthday? I go, nothing, I hope. You can ask Sue. She's really big into celebrations and birthdays. She's our secretary. What are you doing for your birthday? Nothing. But for 35 years now, I've been celebrating my second birth. There's nothing more exciting than to be born again and filled with the Holy Spirit and know that one day I'm going to see Jesus Christ face to face, but it's not going to be like some of the folks we see in Scripture. He won't be silent. He will say, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into my rest. He'll say, I love you. He'll call us by name. He'll embrace us. Can't even imagine. I can't imagine what that's going to be like. But it's a wonderful blessing that we have to look forward to. Here in the last verse, we have godly mourning. Notice what it says. Then his disciples came, John's disciples, and took away the body and buried it. I would have to believe that it was just the body. I don't believe his head was there. But we're going to get a new body one day. Not made with earthly hands. New body. We won't be self-conscious any longer. When man fell into sin, it was all about me, self-conscious. Oh, where's the fig leaves? You know, that whole thing. But you know what? We're going to get a new body one day. We're not going to be concerned with how much hair we do or don't have, if you believe in the hair after. You know? No Weight Watchers. Hallelujah. You know? None of that stuff. Every gym will be out of business. I mean, the whole thing, you know? Folks, let me just say this. Strengthen the inner man. Strengthen the inner woman. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Yeah, Paul talked about, you know, bodily exercise does profit a little bit, but don't let that be your God. The spiritual man, the spiritual woman is the all-important thing. And so John's disciples, who are also his brothers, they came and they took away his body and they buried it. Oh, the grief and the pain, the horror for them, the sorrow as they carried away the body of this man, this godly man, this courageous man that was willing to stand up and call out sin. Too many of us shrink back today. Tolerance, political correctness. Here they are, carrying him away, their brother, their teacher, their friend. And again, Jesus said, no man born a woman was greater than John the Baptist. He was the forerunner of Jesus Christ. He said, make straight the way of the Lord. But he had come to the end of his race. His job was done. That which God had created him for was finished. He finished well. And I think that's important for us as Christians, that as we get close to the finish line, finish well, my brother. Finish well, my sister. Don't worry about people's opinions. Please God. You'll never please everybody, but you can always please God. Always, always, always. John was the first martyr to die for Christ. The disciples went and told Jesus, it says here. You know what? They couldn't have left us a better example of where to go in times of suffering and grief and pain and sorrow. Go and tell Jesus. As I shared Wednesday night, don't go to the phone. Go to the throne. After you go to the throne, you can go to the phone, ask for prayer, whatever it is. But don't make your second or third or fourth or last resort the throne. We carry that phone everywhere, don't we? It's so easy. Oh, I got to go to the phone. No. When you're dealing with grief and pain and sorrow, go to the throne of grace. It's the throne of grace in time of need. We too should go and tell Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you, Lord, that you do give us the truth. And you do warn us. And you do give us wisdom and knowledge and insight and discernment in all things. And I do pray for each and every one of us, Lord, that you would give us the boldness to stand up for truth. For righteousness and truth are the foundation of your throne, Lord. Help us not to shrink back, but help us to speak the truth in love. Maybe there's someone here this morning that hasn't given their life to Christ. And again, the Lord is speaking to you. He is pricking your conscience. His Holy Spirit is wooing you to bid you to come to Him. Don't push Him away. Today is the day of salvation. And if you would like to give your life to Jesus Christ and face Him one day as your Savior and not as your judge and have all of your sins forgiven, past, present, future, to have that new heart, new life, and a new home in heaven one day, I'd like you to stand quickly as we close. I don't know where every heart is in this room. I'm just laying out the opportunity for you to come to know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. And if you would like to do that, I'd like you to stand quickly. Jesus hung naked on a cross for you. So how difficult would it be to stand for Him? Anyone, as we close. Thank you, Lord, for this morning. Thank you for the worship. Thank you for the word. Thank you for the fellowship. Thank you. We got so much to be thankful for, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us new hearts, new lives, new home. But while we're here on earth, we're not home yet. We're ambassadors. And help us, Lord, to be ambassadors like John and others that have gone before us. We've been given the truth. We've been given light. Light always dispels darkness. So help us to walk in the light, Lord, as you are in the light. We thank you for your precious blood, Jesus, that you shed for us. May we never take it for granted. The world behind us, the cross before us, no turning back. We love you, Lord, and we thank you. And we'll give thanks throughout all eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand one more time.